From Philippians chapter number 4. First of all, I want to show you the admonition to unity. The admonition to unity. God wants there to be unity in His churches. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Notice the admonition to unity, especially between these two women who seem to be at odds in verse number 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. As you study that out, you'll find those are the names of women, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then in verse 3, he talks about women who labored with me in the gospel, true yoke fellow Clement, and other my fellow laborers. So notice in the same church, different kinds of people. Those that really got with the program in verse number 3, women who are out there preaching the gospel, we would call them soul winners today. And we thank God for women who labor in the gospel with Paul back then and with churches today. And we hope that you ladies will consider a gospel ministry in your life. We all ought to be sharing the gospel. And it just seems to me that sometimes women can even make better soul winners than men. They seem to have a little less pride and ego and inhibitions to get over and fears, and they seem to be among some of the best soul winners. And we don't know who these women were, what their names were in verse number 3, but they helped Paul in the gospel. Clement was a man. That's a man's name. He helped Paul with the gospel. There were other fellow laborers in this church. You know, one of these women may have been Lydia. We don't know. Who helped Paul in the gospel. Maybe demon-possessed girl that we think God saved. Maybe the jailer's wife. I don't know. But there were some that were really working for God in the church, and then there were others that were having differences. Same church. And Paul begged, that's word beseech, verse 2, I beg Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That's the way to resolve conflicts in the churches. If every single believer, every man, every woman, boy and girl, were humble students of the Word of God, God would teach us all to be like-minded, not clones, but we would be like-minded in all the major doctrines and practices and principles of the Word. And then in areas of personal liberty, we would learn from our studies to be humble, that some things aren't worth fighting over, some things aren't worth arguing over, that we can be in the same mind in the Lord. Just turn back real quickly to Proverbs 13 and verse 10. There's some times when we have conflicts, and the Bible points these out. Paul and Barnabas had a conflict, and their contention was so sharp between them in Acts 15 that they separated, and Paul chose a new partner, Silas, and went one way, and Barnabas chose a new partner, Mark, and went another way. And that great duo of missionaries ended up having some kind of contention about over Mark. And the best of men and the best of women have to battle pride and get the victory over it. Notice Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Turn back to Proverbs 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. God says, I hate pride, only by pride cometh contention. And so sometimes in the same church, you have men with contentions between themselves, Paul and Barnabas. How about Diotrephes and Demetrius? The book of 3 John, same church, completely opposite men. One was a humble servant of the Lord. One was a contentious man who wanted the preeminence, wanted everything done his way. It happens sometimes between men, between women. And we need to take this admonition here for unity in verses 1 and 2 and 3. And we need to try to fit ourselves into that group in number 3 who are really with it. And we're helping in the gospel ministry. Then it finishes with a phrase that says, whose names are in the book of life. Already, while they're on earth, their names are in the book of life. Isn't that great? That's called assurance. That's called assurance. Their names are in the book of life. Now, in verse number 4 through 7, we learn how to have peace. How to have the peace of God. How to have the peace of God in verses 4 through 7. Now, before we study how to have the peace of God, I want to ask you a question that I've asked before. Maybe some of you never heard it before, but before you study something, it's good to ask something. It talks about the peace of God that'll be with us in verse 7 based on the things in verses 4 through 7. But the question is, how much peace does God have? He's about ready to tell us how to have that. Well, this ought to be good. The peace of God. You know, God never worries, never frets, never cracking his knuckles, never chewing his fingernails, never taking tranquilizers, never losing sleep. He doesn't even have to sleep, but you know what I mean. He's not worried about you or your situation or your life or your health. He's not worried about anything. The peace of God. How much peace does God have? We're about ready to read how we can have it. Man. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And we talked about this recently in a sermon. It's not something that's reserved for Thanksgiving Day or before we have a meal. We're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The believer in Christ needs to constantly be rejoicing in the Lord. This is a key to having the peace of God. Verse 5 says this, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now that's one of the most misquoted phrases of a verse in all of the Bible. You'll hear a lot of people say that and say, well, I just drink in moderation. Yeah, okay. Well, let's go on. I just use drugs in moderation. I just go gambling in moderation. I mean, that's just ridiculous thinking. People who misuse this. This is talking about our self-control, our meekness. Let your self-control be known, made known unto all men. In order to do that, you've got to abstain from alcohol. You've got to abstain from a whole bunch of things. Then your moderation will be known unto all men. Boy, that guy's moderate. That lady's moderate. They have self-control. We need to be in control of ourselves. We're going to have the peace of God. The Lord is at hand. We need to practice the presence of God if we're going to have the peace of God. And the best way to practice the presence of God, verse 6, is be careful for nothing. We just talked about the peace of God. God doesn't worry. He doesn't have any anxiety over anything. This word careful in verse 6 refers to anxiety or to being anxious. Have anxiety for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Worry about nothing. Fret about nothing. How? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is talking about having a prayer time and a prayer life, as has been explained many times to us all, but we got to be doers of the word. And if you and I can ever get to that place where we are in such close communion with God all the time, and we're just praying to him about everything, every little decision, you know, it's wonderful to pray about the big decisions and when the big mountains come up in our lives, to, you know, consult the master mountain mover. But we need to pray over the little things, the little things. I remember Pastor Hyles used to teach about prayer, and he'd say every morning, even though he made the trip to the same church for 40 years or whatever, he said he'd always pray to the Lord, what way do you want me to take today? He says there are a whole bunch of times where the Lord made him go this way or this way or this way, and he'd come across some with a flat tire, somebody out of gas or something, have a chance to witness to him. Pray about everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God wants to hear from us. He wants to know what our requests are. He's approachable. And if we can do these things, rejoice in the Lord and have Holy Spirit self-control and practice the presence of the Lord, pray about everything. Verse 7, the peace of God. I asked you earlier, how much peace does God have? You can't understand it. Why? Because the next few words say, which passeth all understanding. If I asked you, how much peace does God have? There's not a person here who could put it into human terms or into words. You cannot put into words how much peace God has, and that's what he wants you to have. So he wants me to have. We've got to do this conditional. Peace with God is unconditional. That's when we get saved. We have peace with God, but the peace of God. When you have as much peace, can you imagine somebody in this day and age walking around with as much peace as God has? People will look at him and say, hey, what does he have? What does she have? Well, we can have it. And I believe it can be a glowing testimony to people. The peace of God, which passeth understanding, you can't put it in words, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep is a military term, speaking about guarding your heart, guarding your mind. You don't guard your heart and guard your mind. The peace of God will guard your heart and guard your mind and keep the worries out and the frets out and everything. And because when you pray about everything, when you really release it to God, then you can walk away and say, it's in God's hand. He's going to take care of it. He'll do better with this than I will. We could have the peace of God. So that wasn't very good explanation, but we see in verses 4 through 7 how to have the peace of God. Now in verses 8 and 9, how to have the God of peace. This is even better. Verses 4 through 7, how to have peace, the peace of God. Now how to have the God of peace. Verses 8 and 9. Again, it's conditional. You've got to do some things. You've got to have a spiritual mind. What does a spiritual mind produce? In Romans 8:8, it says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The spiritual mind produces peace. We're going to see here in verses 8 and 9, the spiritual mind produces peace and gives us the God of peace. How would you like to have him come alongside real close to you? How to have the God of peace in verses 8 and 9? Well, we got themes for thought here in verses 8 of what it means to be spiritually minded. For to be spiritually minded is life, that means revival, and peace. The God of peace will just... See, what it's saying here in verse 8 is the God of peace likes to join himself to men and women who are thinking right. He likes to hang around those kind of people. The carnal mind is enmity against God. When a person's carnally minded, he's enmity against God. God doesn't like hanging around that kind of a person. That's a rebellious mind. The carnal mind. How do you know? Because it says the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. It's a rebellious mind. God, you know, it says he knoweth the proud afar off. He likes to get as far away from proud and stubborn and rebellious people. And it depends on your mind when we think carnally. For to be carnally minded is life and is death. And the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. So you're here tonight and you want to take a test. How do I know if I'm carnally minded or not? Are you a rebel? You're not subject to the law of God. Do you have this feeling, this hot spirit that starts to well up in you when someone tells you what to do? I don't know. When the pastor tells you what to do, when the boss, the policeman, the Lord, are we subject to the law of God? The humble person is. The humble person says, God, show me anything. What else am I not doing right or do I have to do? Show me. The rebellious person can't stand it when anyone thinks they can tell them what to do. That's a carnal mind. God gets away from that person. Knows the proud afar off. But to be spiritually minded is life, revival, and peace. You can basically think your way to a revival. And here are the themes for thought. Can't cover them, but you'll notice it's a spiritual mind. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Have a spiritual mind. The good thing about it is it doesn't say be spiritual. It says have a spiritual mind. Spiritual mind is the step before becoming spiritual. You got to start thinking right. And you can have revival, and God, as we're going to see, will draw close to you. Not only do we have to think right, verse 8, to have the God of peace with us, we have to do right, verse 9. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And what a promise here. And the God of peace shall be with you. So if we think right, verse 8, and do right in verse 9, the God of peace will be with us. Now, the thing I like about verse 9 is what? Paul is the example. We do not deify Paul, but we do not minimize his example in our life. He is a pattern for everybody who would hereafter believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:16. Paul is a pattern. Now, can you imagine me saying this? You want to laugh? Can you imagine me walking into church one day and saying, those things which you have seen and learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. He'd say, man, he lost his mind finally. But Paul said that. He was a special man in our lives. Brethren, study Christ. He is our foremost example. We follow Christ, then we follow Paul, and those also that have been an example to us that we should follow along, I think. Yeah, we saw. Look back at 3:17. We saw that last week. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have for an example. So you got Christ. He's your greatest example. Paul. And then it could be your mother. It could be your father. It could be some Christian elder in the church or something. Someone who's set a good example. But Paul said here, he said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Be doers of the word. Be doers. And look at Paul as an example. Study him. Study Christ. Do that. And God will draw near to the person who thinks right, verse 8, and who does right, verse 9. That's how to have the God of peace. We've seen the admonition to unity. We've seen how to have the peace of God, how to have the God of peace. And then we see now, beginning in verse 10, through up to verse number 19, we see their care and support of the missionary. The Philippian church, and I've preached this before, I think twice, so this may sound a little familiar, but the Philippian church really became the role model to us for what we call today Faith Promise Missions Giving. As we see that they sent once and again to the necessity of the missionary Paul as he left them and went on to plant other churches. And this is the text we use. So let's go through it here. A little time before the kids come up. It says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished. Again, this word flourished is a term from botany. It's the only time it's used in the Bible. It's talking about a plant, and I don't know if you are into plants much, but if you take a plant and put it over here and put water on it, it's going to grow. But you take a plant over here and you put Miracle-Gro on it, that thing's going to, it's like a, they call it Miracle-Gro. Well, they named that right. And I use it all the time. And man, it just makes your plants 2-3 times bigger than the other ones. That's flourish. That's flourish. See, the thing about faith promise missions giving, I notice that when people start doing it, they have all kinds of apprehensions and fears, and they're scared. They got the willy scared out of them. I don't know how I'm going to do this every week. And then all of a sudden they start giving. God starts blessing them for their involvement in missions giving. The year comes to an end, and they say, man, I got more money than I started with. So they say, I'm going to increase my faith promise. Year goes by, and they say, man, I got more money than I started with. And then next year, I'm going to increase my faith promise. And the Holy Spirit tells them to go really crazy and go like this in their faith promise, and they start giving that, and the Lord takes care of them. The Lord takes care of them. The Lord takes care of them, and they're giving their care for the missionary begins to flourish. We've seen that in our church, in individuals. So much so that people give amounts now where, man, they're out of the boat. They're walking on the water. Financially. That's the term right here. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that how now at the last your care of me hath flourished, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. But some came up and they took advantage of it. Now he says here about himself, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul didn't have an ounce of covetousness in him. For I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, what a statement for a man who's in prison. For I have learned that whatsoever state I am in. You know, he's not saying I'm in America, the most prosperous nation that's ever existed in human history. He's saying, while I'm in prison, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Contentment is a learned thing. It's a learned thing. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to find someone who's rich? Find someone who's godly and they're content with just the Lord. That's all they need. That's a rich person. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Boy, there's a sermon in there, man. How we need to be completely satisfied. But there's another part of us that needs to be hungry for more of God. Anyway, verse 3, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, in the next verse, we're going to find out what this word communicate means. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, now that's where they were. Okay, Philippi, Macedonia would be like saying Buffalo, New York. All right? It'd be like him saying, when I left New York. When I left Buffalo, New York. But he says, when I left Philippi, Macedonia, no church communicated, there's the word from verse 14, with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You were the only church that supported me at first, as I went on from here to plant other churches, to get people saved. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. You see the pattern here? For supporting missionaries constantly while they're on the field there. Not because I desire a gift, I'm not in it for the money, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I am full and abound. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, again, as I've pointed out, I've preached this outline several times. I call it the fourfold blessing of missions giving. Notice it's a blessing to the missionary. He says here in verse 18, I am full. It's a blessing to the missionary. It's a blessing to God, verse 18. The things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. See that? It's a blessing to the missionary. It's a blessing to God. It's like an odor. You know, the Bible talks about where they used to have to put the incense on altar of incense. The altar of incense, one of the seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. And that would just, there was a special incense, a special aroma made, and it was lit up, and it had to constantly burn. And it was symbolic of the prayers of God's people that should constantly go up to God, which is an odor of a sweet smell to Him. And like walking in your house in the fall and someone's making pumpkin pie or something, or Thanksgiving dinner, and you just walk in and you just, oh man, it smells good. It makes your day. That's what the Bible says missions giving is like to God. When you give to missions, it's an odor of a sweet smell to Him. Sacrifice, well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. When we sacrifice for missions, it's acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then number three, it's a blessing to you in this life. Verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's why you hear me say constantly, you get interested in what God's interested in, God will get interested in you. My God shall supply all your need, not your greeds, but all your need. And this verse, by the way, leave it in its context. Verse 19 is one of the most often verses in the Bible taken out of context. And people who don't tithe or don't give offerings quote it when they have no grounds to stand upon that promise. You got to do the missions giving first. Then you can say, but my God shall supply all your need according to His glory in Christ Jesus. It's a blessing to you in this life, missions giving. It's a blessing to you in the next life. Verse 17, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. It's talking about heaven. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. And so make investments. Make investments in God's work, in God's church. Keep the churches healthy with your giving. Keep the missionaries healthy with your giving, and God will bless you for it. Brother Hiles used to talk, he used to do this illustration, it was called the Quiet Sermon. You had to be there to hear it, because he never preached. But he'd just go like this, and he says as long as he kept doing that all of his life, literally millions of dollars passed through his hands, as long as he kept passing it out, as fast as it came in, God kept blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing. And I believe that's what we call being a conduit. God wants you and I to be a conduit financially where we make sure it doesn't stick to our hands. But we pass on what we can to help others. These people in Peru saw the, whatever it was, 47 kids there that they'd have no hope, they'd have no help if there wasn't a missionary there that we support, we have supported for a long time because you give. And God, that smells good to God. And keep it up. And it'll be a blessing to you in the next life. The Lord keeps the accounts. Be a giver. Be a giver. And so the care and support. Another benediction, finally in closing. Verses 20 through 23, the benediction. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Some of your Bibles say this. It was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus, that being the human penman, Paul, of course, being the author by the Holy Ghost. But sometimes it seems like Paul maybe had trouble writing, maybe because of his eyes. We don't know. All kinds of theories about that, not important. But notice verse 20 in the benediction, give glory to God. Verse 21, give respect to every saint in Christ Jesus. Verse 22, give respect to all their churches and saints everywhere. It's the benediction. Give God the glory, verse 20. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, every single brother, and says, listen, I don't care if that person's a Pentecostal or a charismatic or whatever, and we may not see eye to eye with them on some doctrine, salute. They're saved. Doesn't mean we have to join up and have meetings and fellowships with them or anything, but man, respect the fact that they're one of God's children. Respect the other church members that come to Faith Bible Baptist Church or the chapel or something. If they're saved, they're a saint. By the way, as you notice in the text, saints are on earth. Saints are on earth. Saints are not some specific special people who are canonized by the Roman Catholic institution after they've been dead for so many years and it's proven they did three miracles and all this other kind of stuff. I am clueless on where such a thought came from. You read about the saints. It does talk about saints in heaven in the Bible. Most of the time it's talking about the saints on earth. Look at, as we said back in chapter 1 or verse 1, it said, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. A saint is a sanctified one, someone who's been saved. You're a saint tonight if you're saved. I'm not saying we're necessarily living like saints. Maybe some have a ways to go, maybe some have farther to go, but we're saints, positionally in God's eyes. You're a saint already. It's not something you wait to become someday. We need to salute and respect every saint in Christ Jesus. And, you know, they're not all Baptists. There's a whole bunch of saints of different stripes. Salute them, respect them. I always try to be respectful to them, even if they use different Bibles and different music. I don't agree with that, and I'll let them know it. I'm not going to join up with them. Praise God if they're saved. Salute them. All the saints salute you. Salute other churches. Chiefly, they have Caesar's household. Don't limit the gospel in our faith. God's gospel can reach into any house, even Caesar's household. Amen? Even Caesar's household. People got saved in Caesar's household. It says so right here. They got saved. Paul continued witnessing, it says, under rich and poor and great and small. It didn't matter to him. The richest people on earth, the people in the highest, the most powerful authority need Christ. They need to be saved. So let's not be intimidated. Let's realize people can be up in outers and get saved too. And then we need God's grace. In closing, verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So there's our overview of the book of Philippians. Let's close in prayer. And Brother Rick, you can go downstairs and maybe they're getting ready to come up. The kids are going to come up. And after they're done, do we dismiss? If I can help you in any way, let me know. I'll stay around tonight. If you need to be saved, I'll be glad to talk to you. Have someone talk to you. You want to get baptized? Baptistry's up and running, working. If you need to join the church, something like that. Got something else to pray about, let me know. But let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this evening for your word. Lord, we pray for unity in the church, that we would be humble. We don't have to be clones. But we could be humble, like-minded. And on those things that there may be disagreements in the area of personal liberty, help us to be so humble to realize those are not worth fighting over, not worth arguing over. Lord, we want to pray that you'd help us to pursue the things that would bring the peace of God. Rejoicing in the Lord always, being in Holy Ghost control of ourselves, practicing the presence of God, praying about everything. And Lord, your peace passes understanding. I don't even know what I'm praying for, but right in the middle of a world of turmoil, we can walk around with as much peace as you've got. And help us to pursue the God of peace by not having carnal rebellious minds, but being subject to the law of God and having proper themes for thought, and then help us to be doers of the word. And if we can't come close to matching Christ, help us to try to reach the model of Paul, finish our course, keep the faith, The God of peace will be with us. Lord, I pray everybody here would give to missions. Everybody without exception. I'm not begging for money, Lord. We only support 1 out of 4 of these missionaries that come through. We need more, but just for that fourfold blessing, it please God, please the missionary, and it'll help everyone here in this life and in the next. Help us to be respectful of other saints and the saints in our churches. Lord, we love you tonight, and may your grace be with us all. Bless these children now. As they minister to us, we pray they get more out of it than we would. Somehow these truths will last a lifetime. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.